Father, again, we just come to you with thankful hearts this morning that we're sitting here together in a nice warm building, worshiping you, singing songs of praise to you. It's hard to fathom how good of a Father you are to us, and we just thank you for all the reminders that you give us every day. We want to just lift up Adam and Cameron and the Blue family this morning as they have the possibility to add another one under their care. And it's just such a beautiful home that they have that they're able to take these children who are unwanted and bring them into their home and love on them and show them you, that they're able to teach those kids in what you desire is right and wrong and what your standards are. And we just thank you for giving them the heart to be able to do that and the ability to be able to do that. We just pray for your hand over that adoption service, that they can just run free and have no hiccups along the way, that little Carden is able to be adopted into their family. We want to just continue to pray for Gordy Wagner that with his upcoming surgery, that you can just give him the strength to get through that, give him the strength to just get better. We know that you design the body and you know how it should work and how it's designed to work and all the little bits and pieces, and we just pray that you can just give the doctors the wisdom to do that surgery correctly, and that you may ultimately just heal him and just give him comfort and peace along the way. And we want to pray for just our continued support through the Schlau family as they're just starting to get back to normal with the loss of their Scott, that they can just figure out how life is going to go on and let them try to see what you're trying to do in that situation, the good thing that you're trying to bring forth from that bad situation. Just allow them to be able to see that, just work in that family. And we want to pray for our little ones downstairs as they're continuing to build on a foundation of truth, that they can just take that information that they're going to learn this morning and just store it in their souls, so that way when they go home and they go to school and they go to all the crazy life that we live in, that they just have a foundation that's built upon your truth. We just pray that the Holy Spirit, you may run rampant this morning. Just as I have nothing valuable to say, just as Moses was speaking to you about going to talk to Pharaoh and says that I'm unskilled, I have no way, that is all of us. We just need to come to you first and you'll tell us what to say and you'll work it out through us. So I just pray that you can do that again this morning. And just bless our time together. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, if you just want to follow along, we're going to start in chapter 10 and verse 24. And Eric's got it up on the board, and we'll just read through and close out chapter 10. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of the household? Therefore, do not fear them. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. All right, so a lot there this morning, but it's all going to tie together. a chart. Eric threw up there a chart. And what this is if you remember the whole previous point of this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, is he's getting ready to send them out. This is his instructions that he's giving them as he's ready to send them on their way. He says, all right, guys, I have taught you long enough. You've been under my wing, per se, long enough. It's time that I'm going to take you guys. You're going to pair up and you're going to go out and you're going to start spreading the good news about who I am, what I can do, what things are changing, what things are different from the culture, from the religion, from all this different stuff that the Pharisees and everything's teaching right now. It's time for you to go out and tell them what is true and what I'm here to do. So the chart, it just was something kind of that it visually, if we look at, is for us, is counting the cost to follow Jesus. Okay, what does that look like for us? Anytime we have to look at something, whether you're in business, whether you're doing whatever in your life, you have to ask yourself, does the reward outweigh the risk? Okay? And that is our spiritual life also. That ties perfect. Does the reward that we have set aside for us for being followers of Jesus, is it worth the risk that it's going to impose on me in this life? So we look at our chart and we say, okay, number one, who is our threat? That's our first column. Who's the threats that we have in our life? The government is a threat to us. We have different religions or religious groups that could be threats. We have family and friends that can be threats against us. We can have different jobs and we can have different employers that can be threats against us. So we look at those, and there's probably more, but pretty much everything in my mind I could line up and I could take in that column and I could say that is what hinders me, if you will, from truly living my life like Jesus wants me to live my life. What is that risk that I have? What are those threats that are opposed on me? So then we take it and we say, okay, what's our natural response to those? We don't act because of fear. We have fear, worry, doubt, and anxiety. And that covers all of them. That's why that red arrow goes down. That covers everything. We have fear and anxiety and worry and doubt to what? With the government? We could have, what's the threat? What risk is it in the third column? We'd have captivity. We'd have mental or physical harm. You know, some countries obviously have a lot more physical harm than what our government at the time is doing to us, but we could have mental harm, right? We could have different types of captivities. Different religious groups, what's the threat or risks against me? It's ridicule, exile, shaming. They disown you from certain groups or certain things, right? Family and friends, what is the risk that I have to look at for living the way Jesus wants me to live with my family and my friends? Separation, conflicts, rejection, isolation, awkward conversations, awkward meetings, whatever it may be. All that is real, right? We've all experienced that probably somewhere along the way. So at a job and an employer, if I do what is I'm supposed to do by God's standard with my integrity, that might cost me my job. That might cost me a position in my job. I might not get promoted to something because of the values that I have and the way that I run whatever job it is in front of me that my employer asked me to do. Okay? So if those are what we look at, those are the things that we're going to kind of look at this morning that are going to take all of these verses and put them into an application in our life of what are we supposed to do. And the answer for us then is the fourth column is what truth is needed for us to rely on. If I'm going to count the reward against the risk, I have to have something that makes me confident in doing that. So we have to look at that and say, what truth do I need to stand upon? What truth is it that I need to know that will allow me to overcome that fear, anxiety, worry, and doubt that I fear when I'm in opposition to all these different things? Okay, so does the reward outweigh the risk? That's your number one question. That is something that you can ask yourself on what you're doing. You can line all these up in your life and say, is that something that I am looking at, right? So, another question, and we'll return to this question, but I'm going to throw it in right here. Will I deprive myself of my life for the sake of His? So look at that chart and read all of those columns. What is the threat? What is that risk? Will I deprive myself of my life for the sake of Jesus? Fear does not allow you to leave your comfort zone. We like to stay where we're at. We like to be comfortable because we don't like fear. We let fear control us. We don't like that anxiety, that worry, that doubt that it brings upon us. But if we're trapped in that, we just stay where we're at. Because we know if we're okay right here and we don't step a little further and we don't go out, we don't have to worry about any of those risks. We're not risk takers. We just stay put. Okay, so what is the need? What is the need to conquer this, right? The need is to be bold and fearless in proclaiming the truth. That's what Jesus is telling these guys. He's going out and saying, you're going to have opposition against you. That's what at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, the way he ends up the book is he's telling that to us. Go out, tell everybody. This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to give people the good news. You're supposed to proclaim my truth, proclaim my gospel of who and what I am. But with that, there's going to be some challenges. With that, there's going to be opposition against you. So we need to be bold and fearless in proclaiming the truth. Because there is no need to fear those who have or hold temporary power. We look at that line, the government, the power the government has, does that scare us? Different religion groups, the power that they hold. Family and friends, the power that they hold in our life. Our job and employers, the power that they hold over us. But that is all temporary in eternity. All of the power that God has given those people and put in place of power is temporary. This life is but a blip on the radar in eternity. So why do we get caught up in fearing the things that are irrelevant in eternity? Okay, so what motivation or truth does Jesus offer us to be fearless? And that's our fourth column. That's our truth. Verse 28 says, and now we're back into Matthew, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. We hear that all the time. You got to fear God. You got to have that reverence and respect for God. Fear God. Why? Why do people tell us that? Why do we read that everywhere? God says it all the way in the Bible that we're supposed to fear him. Why? Have you ever thought, why do I need to fear God? Because those who fear God have nothing else to fear. So if we fear God, we know that he's in control, that he's power over all, that he is the one true God. What else is there to fear? All of that stuff in that first column doesn't mean anything. Because really, what can they do? If somebody looks at you and tells you to stop praying and stop believing in Jesus, can they change your mind? I can pray in my head while I'm staring them at the face. They can't take my salvation away from me. So why do I have to fear what they can do? Well, they're going to hurt me physically, maybe. Or they're going to condemn me, or throw me out, or get me away, or do whatever. Right? We looked at the other night in our, we do a young people's Bible group, and we looked at Pharaoh and Moses. And Pharaoh and the people of Egypt tried to prove God wrong the whole entire time. Okay? And what did God end up doing in that whole, every single situation through all those 10 plagues, from turning the Nile red to from the frogs to the gnats to the lice to the boils to the everything that just, the darkness, the dust, everything that just kept coming along. And what God did the whole time, when you read through those different plagues, something that he does is he protects his people. And he says, why am I hardening Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh's heart has continued to be hardened. Why? Why is he doing that? Because he's showing us. Is he taking Pharaoh's free will away? No. He's just confirming that Pharaoh would never accept who God is. Because Pharaoh thought he was the one in charge. He was his own God. So God is confirming that. He's going to show you. I'm going to show you, people of Israel. I'm going to show you, people of us today, that I will not leave you, that I will protect you because you are mine. Multiple times he says there, multiple verses, he does it because he multiplies my sign and wonders. So they will know that I am Lord. Another time he says, so you may know there was no one like the Lord. Another time he says that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. There is none like me in all the earth. And then he says again, so you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that God has done. We can all look at different examples in our life where God has came through, that God has provided for us, that God has conquered for us. What is He doing that for? He allows us then to turn back and remember that. And to be able to tell our families, to tell our children, to show them. Okay? Not to get off subject, but what do you see in the wake of our government today? Fear. They want us to fear them. They want us to submit to them and bow to them. Everything is fear, ran by fear. Whatever they've done, the last 3 years have been amplified, and every day you wake up and it's just something else that you can't even believe. And it's all driven by fear. We look at that list, that column, our natural response is to fear what is going on. You look at the example that we were just talking about with Pharaoh and the Egyptians against the Israelites. What do you think the Israelites felt like being under the thumb of Egypt the whole entire time? They were fearful. What did Moses do prior to every plague? He went to God and he prayed. And God gave Pharaoh a way out. Every time, every single plague says, let my people go, and this will happen. If you don't let them go, this is going to happen. He gave Pharaoh a way out every single time. The people got to see this. Think of Moses. Moses went to God and he said, God, I'm unskilled. I don't even know what I'm supposed to say. How am I going to be a man that's going to go in front of Pharaoh and try to get all of him to release all these people? God says, it ain't about you. The government that we're in fear of is not about us. It's not about us, because if we are the ones that we think it's under our power, it's going to be done wrong and it's not going to happen. God told Moses, I'll give you the words to say. Moses, you don't have to go and think of what to say. Moses, you don't have to go and think how you're going to make this happen. Moses, you just show up. And tell them what I told you to say. That is our biggest thing. Show up and be used by God. Be willing to be used by God. Because anything that we say is going to be wrong. If we're not saying something that is in line with God, in the kingdom of God, to help encourage, to help accomplish, and do things, it's going to be wrong. Moses could have went out and he could have tried to take all them people away without doing it God's way, and it would not have ended up well. But he did it according to the way that God told him to do it, and look what happened. So, verse 26, we're kind of going to jump around because we're going to follow down through our chart. Therefore, do not fear them. Who is this referring to? It's referring to the religious sects who believe that Jesus was speaking blasphemy and doing things against God. So he's saying, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Covered in the original language is overlooked sins and actions that are not punished. Okay? So it's like, we all know people that are pulling things that they shouldn't be pulling, that are getting covered or overlooked. We all know that those scenarios are. Speaking of the government, speaking of our job, speaking of just our family members, speaking of whatever. We all know things that are getting overlooked. But what's Jesus saying here? Don't fear that. Don't fear those crooks. Don't fear that evil. Because why? For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Revealed is to take the lid off. Bring it to light. The light exposes the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5:11 tells us that believers are to stand against darkness. God tells us not to fear against those who are in the darkness and come at us with false ideas, false narratives, false motives, false accusations of ridicule and shaming and exile. But he tells us to stand firm in the light of truth against these and let him expose the wickedness. That's a prayer that we need to have for for those situations. God, you expose the wickedness in Washington, D.C. God, bring it to light. God, I'm fighting this at work. This guy is trying to do shady things in the gray area all the time. God, would you just expose that so that way it's not doesn't undermine me or undermine my business or doesn't undermine whatever it may be? God, you expose it. God gives us the ability to be able to see what's going on. Let's pray that God takes care of it and exposes it. We need to realize that from the worldly view, every man is out for himself. Everybody's out for himself and they have their own agenda. So you question, say, what is their motive? Do you remember when we covered in the Beatitudes, a pure heart? See what the motives is. Is it a pure motive? Are they doing that with a pure heart? Verse 31 says, so do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. The original language for you are more valuable is you surpass. You are more excellent. How does God view you? What did Jesus just say? The red letters at that song, these are words spoken by Jesus. And he just said, you're more valuable. You are more excellent. You surpass the birds of the air that need no taken care of because they take care of themselves. So what are we worried about? When we look at our job and our employers, loss of job, God says, you're more valuable than the sparrow. And is anybody out giving the sparrow a job, taking care of the sparrow, keeping him alive? He says, no, I am. And you're way more valuable and you surpass the sparrow. So what are you worried about? Well, I'm worried about what people are going to think about me if I act this way. Or I'm worried about I'm not going to have the money to be able to live the way that I want to, live the American dream that I'm supposed to live if I stand up for Jesus. Are we counting the reward over the risk? What Jesus is telling us to remember is God is sovereign. What is sovereign? Supreme in power, superior to all others. So God is sovereign over all the events of your life. Nothing comes to you that has not first passed through God's fingers. Sickness, death, financial troubles, whatever it is, goes on and on and on. Whatever troubles you think we have, they pass through the fingers of God first. Why? You mean wicked God? Is that why? No. What is he trying to show you through that situation? What is he trying to teach us? What is he allowing other people to see in you when you conquer that and you fight that and you have a good attitude and you survive through that situation? What are you showing and what are you revealing to other people through those situations? We have a choice to make. Reflect Jesus or reflect ourselves. Are we going to do any good for the kingdom of God if we reflect ourselves? No. We don't. As a child of God, you are valuable to him. And that is something that there are far more Bible verses throughout the scriptures that prove that. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently, we're going to come back to that word later. Remember the word confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can mere man do to me? And then Psalm 23 is a good one. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare me a table before in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am always with you till the end of age. Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Remember, all verses proving we are more valuable than a sparrow. You far surpass that of a sparrow. You are more excellent in the eyes of God. You are so excellent in the eyes of God, He is willing to, in multiple Bible verses all throughout Scripture, not leave you. No matter the struggles, the problems, the situations, you mean enough to Him that He's right there. No matter how deep, dark, or ugly that valley is. Last week we covered that relationships may suffer. When we read through all this stuff, and it says mother against mother, mother against daughter-in-law, and all that, we kind of covered some of that last week, that a relationship may suffer and may even come to an end because of the truth that you stand upon. We all know that we have those challenges of our certain family members, some friends that we have, some relatives that we have. When it says household in the original language, it means relatives. And we probably all have relatives that oppose the way we think, oppose the truth that we stand upon. And when you look at that, we brought up Matthew chapter 12, which we'll get to at some point, that Jesus, when he was in a meeting and he had all sorts of people around him, and they said, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside. They need to come in." And he says, "Who are they? Behold, you are my mothers, my brothers, the believers, the followers of Jesus, us." Okay? And that is the unity we brought up, the unity of the church body, the togetherness, the unity that a church body is supposed to be. We are brothers and sisters to one another. We are there to help encourage, build up, and renew each other. So what he's saying is that we need to realize the fact that the spiritual relation between Christ and believers, which is us, are closest, are closer than the closest blood relatives you may have. That's how Jesus views you. We say, "I'm closer to my brother than anybody. He's my blood. My family is my blood." God says, "No, I'm actually closer than what you think you are. I hold you more valuable than what anybody on earth, any human can. I hold you more valuable." So God understands all of this, obviously, because He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows that it's going to cause problems. He knows that there may be hiccups. He knows that there might be heads that are butted together. So whether it is separation, rejection, isolation, awkwardness, all those things in that chart, in a relationship because of the truth that you stand upon, know that you are not alone, and know that you have a great thing available when the time comes. Because verse 32 says what? "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." We went to a rodeo a few weeks ago, and it was kind of cool. They darkened all the lights, they did everything, and they brought all these 4, 5, 6 military guys out, one at a time, and they were from the area, and then over the loudspeaker, they had the light pinned on them, and they gave a very long, 4 to 5 minute long, basically, autobiography on that person, of what they did, what they accomplished, what they're doing now, all that type of stuff, in front of all these people. And the thought that was in my head is that we get to do that someday. God will confess us before His angels. Jesus Christ will confess us before His Father. That opportunity, we sat there and we looked at that and we're like, "Man, cool." You clap for them, you thank them for what they did, for what they sacrificed in their life. So we're able to sit there in a rodeo and watch us. We're able to sit here in a church and do all this stuff. We're able to have the freedom that we have. How cool is that? How honorable is that? How awesome is that? It kind of makes you jealous. Like, "Man, I wish I did that. I wish I had that." Well, guess what? You will. And it will mean far more. I don't even remember the five names, or I don't remember how many guys it was, 4, 5, or 6, and let alone their names. It was cool at the time, but that's gone. When we are confessed before the Father and the Father confesses us before His angels, it's for all of eternity. We get to bask in that glory for all of eternity. He will name you with a new name. He will write His name on your hand for all of eternity. Not just one night at a rodeo. Jesus says, therefore, he says, therefore, because of the issues you stood upon in life concerning me against others, because confessing something doesn't always mean with your mouth. Confessing Jesus to people might be our lifestyle, might be how we handle situations, that then we reflect Jesus and they see that in us. So he's saying, because of the issues that you stood upon in your life concerning me, you stood up for me in your life, I will confess you before my Father. What is confess? The original language. To admit, acknowledge, to confess publicly. In turn, Jesus standing before his Father will respond in praise and speak well of you. How awesome of an opportunity is that? What is he going to say about you? Is he going to say, hey, good job, Matt. Glad you're here. Go sit down. Or is he going to have something more to say about you? What we do on this earth echoes in eternity. How long is that paragraph going to be? What did you stand up and fight against? Who did you deny? Yourself? Or did you deny him? Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. It's a flip. But whoever shall deny, original language of deny, is refuse or reject. Think of the denial that Peter gave Jesus by the third rooster crow. He denied him. Right? How easy is it for us to deny it? I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. Do you know that I am a Christian by the way that I live my life? Because that's denying him. How we live our life. How we treat people. How we try to accomplish things. How we try to make sure that we conquer this, or we are in charge, or we're better than other people, or we're so smart and everybody else is dumb, or whatever it may be. How do we represent him? Because the choices, there was a thing that some of you know that we've heard before, choices. Choosing him over I changes every situation. Spells choices. Choosing him over I changes every situation. We have a chance, which we're going to look at, taking your cross daily and following him. We have choices to make. What we do with those choices will reflect to the world how we view Jesus. So a question you ask yourself is, if my neighbor doesn't know who Jesus is, their only experience with Jesus or only view of Jesus is me. What are you telling your neighbor? Verse 34 through 37. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Original language for peace. This is a good one if you write notes to write it in your Bible. Quietness and rest. It's noiseless. Okay, where are you going with this? If Jesus didn't come to bring peace, it's time to make noise in this world for Jesus. That's what he's saying. I didn't come to make quietness and rest. It's time to make noise for Jesus. This world needs a little bit more noise for Jesus. This world will look a lot different with a little bit more noise for Jesus. Jesus says this time frame in the world is not the time for rest. But I'm going to work so hard, I'm going to get that American dream, and I'm going to retire, and I'm just going to relax and rest and go play golf all day. Nothing against golf or retirement or anything like that. This is not the life for that. Jesus says, that it is time to divide the worldly from the spiritual. That is what you're on this earth to do. It's time to make that line, draw that line in the sand, because there is a vastly big difference between the spiritual world and our fleshly earthly world that we live in every day. And it's time to draw that line. And that will cause tension. That's what he's telling these guys. You go do this, it's going to cause tension. And this world won't be at peace until God returns for his reign in what the Bible refers to as the millennial kingdom. God's government, well, the millennial kingdom is God's government that will reign, that he establishes rule, and he will reign. At that time, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if you want to look it up or write it next to it, that is when the rest and the peace and the quietness will come. But until this world is under the establishment of the government of Jesus Christ, there's not going to be the peace. Why? Why doesn't God bring peace to the earth? We pray for peace and it never comes because God didn't design this time in history to be quiet. He designed this time in history for us to be as noisy as we can, to tell as many people as we can about Jesus Christ so we can make heaven more crowded. That's our goal. If we don't open our mouth and say something, or if we don't shake up, or we don't divide, or we don't see that tension and do something with that tension, how will Jesus Christ ever be shown to anybody? Verse 38, cross. This is a unique one. We think of cross, right? When you look up the word cross in the original language, it's an upright stake to stand. Okay? And then it is referred to self-denial. Was Jesus denying himself when he hung on that cross? Absolutely yes. He denied himself for us, for you, for me, for the world. Sinners, unbelievers, atheists, whatever religion, he died for them all. He hung there for everybody. Everybody has the right to either accept him or deny him. Everybody in history has got the chance to do it. Even Pharaoh had the chance 10 times throughout that plague before he got drowned in the Red Sea when it come crashing back down on him. He had multiple times to accept the God as the true God. So, refers to self-denial. Jesus is telling us that we must take a stand against the world and our flesh. What's the word cross? To stand. Upright. Will I be able to take a stand for this world if I'm not upright? If I'm not in line with what God designs as in line? If I don't meet God's standards? If I don't live to God's standard like we covered in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the standards of God? If I'm not in line with that, if I'm not upright with that, but he tells me to pick up my cross daily. That means to stand up upright. Deny myself. Well, if I'm denying myself, who am I living for? Jesus. So stand upright. Here's the word that we were going to come back to, confidence, when we read that. We're supposed to stand upright with confidence and assurance. So the biggest risk, you look at that chart, and you say, all of those threats and all of that stuff that is at risk, and then who it's against and all those threats, here's the biggest risk that encompasses all of that. It's the lack of effectiveness in his kingdom. That's our biggest risk. And who can make that choice? Only you. Only me. I'm the only one who can make them choices and decide how effective I'm going to live my life for the kingdom of God. So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we were absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. As believers, in all circumstances, we are to be confident. We're to stand tall and own our relationship with Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross. What was cross? The self-denial of Jesus. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a problem with pride and arrogance. The better I do, the better I feel, the better I want it, or the more I want everybody to know about it. It's something that I fight. But I'm not supposed to boast in me and the things that I do. God tells me if I want to boast, if I have that ability to be proud, to be prideful, to be arrogant, do it in the work of Jesus Christ. Tell everybody, boast in what he did by denying himself and hanging himself on that cross for you and me and everybody else. Verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Original language of he who has found is obtained or acquired. Okay, to acquire requires something, right? To acquire requires. It requires more and more of self to sustain my own life. And if we do that, if that's what our goal is to acquire more, to obtain more, acquire and acquire and acquire and go after, it requires more out of us, right? But for what? Because all we're going to do is lose it in the end. All of this stuff, what good is it? Does it allow us to do our job better to further the kingdom of God? Absolutely, yes, it does. Absolutely. So, the original language for shall lose is be deprived of. And here's our question that we started with. Will I deprive myself from my life for the sake of his? I can't answer that for you. That's a question that you have to deal with, not me. I have to deal with it in my own life, and so do you. Give your life over to Jesus, and he will give it back to you. Live your life on your own, and you'll lose what you think is yours. And when we close out verses 40 through 42, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Okay, sum it up. We have the assurance of eternal reward for all of our faithful service. Hebrews 10:35 says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Three Bible verses to encompass all of that. Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And we're going to do communion, which communion, all communion is a unity of the church, brothers and sisters in the church, where we acknowledge and celebrate together what Jesus has done for us until he returns. So it's kind of like a toast that we do. That we say, your body that was broken for me as that was hung on that cross. That you left a perfect environment in heaven and you came down and you were hung on that cross. You were spit on. You were beat. You were stripped naked. And exposed to all. Humiliated. You did that for me. The blood that you spilled represents the juice that we take. The blood that you spilled wiped away all my sins. Which gives me an opportunity to say, if I accept that, if I understand that was the purpose of? Because we as sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we have an all-perfect God who can have nothing to do with sin because that's not part of His character. So we as a sinful human race have an issue. Say, how, God? I want all this stuff. I want You. I want You to walk with me. I want You to take care of me. I want to be able to trust in You like You tell me that I can. And God says, man, we can't. But guess what? Jesus says, I'll stand in the gap. I will go down. I will take the sins of all the people, whether they believe in me and accept me or not. I will take them. I will be their sacrifice. That blood that He shed is the sacrifice that we have that gives us the ability, if we choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, to have a relationship with our one true God. And that's what communion is. That's what we do with communion. As a church body, we celebrate together and we say, thank You, Jesus. Thank You for allowing us the opportunity to spend an eternity in Your presence. Cheers. Until we get to do it in the millennial kingdom, sitting at Your banquet table. And we get to bask in Your glory for all of eternity. So Bob, if you want to help me, we'll pass out.